Okay, as we continue our study of God's faithfulness, people of His kingdom, we saw as we moved into Hebrews chapter 6 that we were told to, just to paraphrase this, to grow up and move on. Why? In verse 6, it says, if they fall away, renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And the pronoun there is they. It says they have had religious, spiritual experience with God. And we could go back to verse 4 and 5 and see how they've been illuminated. They've been enlightened. They have tasted. They have partook of many things that are uniquely associated with God. And they say they fall away. I think last time we looked at that word, apostasy. It means defection. It means refusing to continue. And the cost is severe because Scripture tells us that it is impossible to renew them. It's funny, this kind of came up in Wednesday study, so let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Anybody want to read 20 through 24? Meredith? Mighty work. So these people were experiencing many, if not all, of the things that were kind of listed in Hebrews 6, 4, 5. And if we want to know what those exactly were, we go over to 11, verse 4. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, and if we were to read this whole section, we can see that followers of John the Baptist came to Jesus. And he said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. It's really hard for us to even comprehend to have been those crowds and to have mighty work done and your sight. Heard it and you saw it. Mighty work. And Jesus says, people have heard, says that their hell is going to be worse than the men who wanted to rape the three angelic visitors at Lot's house. Get your head around. But that's exactly what was going on in Sodom. And their judgment of hearing, seeing what I have done, and not repenting is serious. Seriousness. And then somebody could say, oh, what a mean, unloving, angry, awful people judging God this way. Have you ever heard, I don't know if Greg brought it up or maybe it was brought up in our Sunday school where, I think it was Greg brought it up from the front, how people will say, well, if that's your God, I don't want him. Or, well, that's not my God. My God is friendly and happy, kind, loving. If you were to ever actually be engaged in a conversation like that, saying, my God would not do that, then the question to ask, then why don't you come? Because that's what is really cool about Matthew 11. Because who wants to read 25 through 30 for it? Again, here's this. I'm always preaching this, that the contrast is amazing. 25 through 30. Okay, Earl. And all this sovereign providence of God talking about judgment, and then all this sovereign providence in 25, 26, and 27, how God is saying, I'm in charge of judgment, and I am in charge of salvation. Sorry. Look at the invitation. Come to me. How personal and how loving is that? For a God who is so providential over judgment and salvation, it's an open invitation. So if somebody's giving you a hard time, come to these verses. Pull your high-tech phone out. Go to Matthew 11, 26, 29, or 28, 29, 30, and ask them, why don't you come? There's the invitation. And what a lead-in, Diane. What about heavy laden? That's something in my note. Weak and heavy and laden over what? Being lonely? Nobody likes me? I've just lost the most precious person, my anchor in my life. I have damaged relationships. I've lost my job, or the job I have is a nightmare. I don't have any money, or I don't have enough money. I'm too skinny, I'm too fat, I'm unattractive. Is this the weak or the heavy laden that burdens us, that Jesus came to save us? Or did Jesus come to save us from our sin and promise us the hope of eternal life in a heavenly kingdom? And if we had a larger crowd, somebody might bring up John 10, verse 9 and 10. Yes. Man. Excellent observation. Thank you. That is great. Yeah, Earl. I have a little fire and brimstone there. It's astounding. I mean, you just need to see in Matthew 11 his sovereign providence over judgment, sovereign providence over salvation, and then he just come to me. So in John chapter 10, because I hear this verse used quite a bit, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they, those days again, they might have life, that they might have it more abundant. I've heard numerous people, I've heard sermons say, Jesus came to give us life more abundantly, the here and now. Haven't you heard people say that, teach that? What is the life Jesus came for that we might have? Because we didn't read 9. 9 says, I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then if we continue to look at the context in the previous verse, talks about in this context, there's robbers. So, what comes to your mind with thieves and robbers? Here. Because thieves and robbers are coming to steal and plunder. Hill. What is the picture in 9 when Jesus says, I'm the door, by me, if any man enter in, shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture? What's the picture there? Well, what's the word saved mean? I mean, the word saved in the Greek means deliverance. It means protection. It means preserving. It means making whole. And what's the picture of pasture? Sheep can go. Out safe pet taken care of. That can be a part of it. So let's ask this. Is this abundant life and this pasture eliminate being lonely, being hated, having damaged relationships, losing jobs, having no money, being unattractive? Or how about our loved ones falling away with no possibility of renewing them? Does Jesus, because the word abundantly, does Jesus super abundantly fix some of these, what I'm going to call, cursed earth found life problem? We all know Jesus is in the fix. But what about if he doesn't? No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you thought, no matter how much. No matter how much money you give, no matter how many meetings. What if you're still lonely? Still, what if you don't have enough? What if your loved ones are still trying to jump into hell? Did I or did I not receive abundant life and a pasture where I can go in and feel safe and secure and be nourished? Yeah. But these are real items in my real life that is making me weary, heavy. And what is happening, we had a brief conversation about back. What is happening in this world is that people are being told that if they come to Jesus, that these problems are going to get fixed. I was told and taught that God promised me an abundant life and plenty to eat. Picture the past. You know that's going on out there. Every one of us know that that's. And I will propose these and many more of these life circumstances we find ourselves tested. The desert. World is the desert. Sink the kingdom. Talked about this. We are being tested in the desert. So these tribulations, these persecutions, these cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches offend and choke people into unfruitful apostasy. Because they end up being disillusioned. Because God didn't fix their loneliness. God didn't fix their money. God didn't fix their attractiveness. God didn't fix their children. God this, God that. Yeah? Yeah, and that's right out of Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, I've repeated this numerous times, where God says, I've put you in the desert. Find out what is your heart. Are you going to trust me or not? Like Peter said, where am I going to go? Only you have the word of eternal life. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 now. 6. So then, with all this information, look what verse 9 says. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Okay, Rick, you have the NAS. Read Hebrew. So this writer, you know, has got his gloves off. I mean, back to chapter 5, he's calling the audience dull. Dull, that means that they're lazy, stupid. And then he talks about, hey, don't want to be stuck in the beginning things. You want to grow. You want to bond. You want to continue building. And then he says, well, there's a group of people who didn't grow, didn't build, and now they're in danger of falling away. And then the writer then explains there's two groups. There's a group who receives the nourishment, the light, the partaking, the tasting of the elements of the earth. This person, this example is that they produce fruit that is blessed by God. And there's another group that received of the earth, and then they produce nothing but thorns and briars. Then the writer goes, but we're persuaded of you, better thing. Even though we're having this difficult conversation, that's what he's saying here. We're having a difficult conversation. But he says, I am persuaded of better thing for you that accompanies salvation. What accompanies salvation? Or let me put it this way. Where's the proof of the decision God made before the foundation of the world? In the previous verse, the writer says the fruit is the result of tilling the soil, preparing the soil. I just love the Lord's use of all the agricultural farming pictures. What is the tilling of our soil as one that produces fruit? Or as the writer used the word earth, that are blessed of God. Repenting. Denying yourself, taking up your cross. Following Jesus, confessing, forgiving, walking, continuing, loving Jesus and keeping his word, obeying, departing from iniquity, worshiping, praying, enduring, overcoming, hearkening, doing, following, believing. These are just some of the verbs that I found associated with God saying, this is what my people, this is what my people. And what does this tilling produce? Love. Okay. Kindness. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Because in the next verse, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So that word work in the Greek means occupation. And labor means toil. Occupation. How How does anybody have an occupation? In other words, an occupation assumes this is what you do for a living. An action verb. What you do for a living. And then when you're doing what you do for a living, in the act of actually doing that for 4, 6, 8, 12, 13, 16 hours a day, is the toil. And what is the picture of verse 9? These beloved, that this writer is persuaded that there are better things accompanying salvation for them. And it says, your work and labor of love. We just had the picture brought up of our heart, our occupation, and our toil is of love. And then look what the next part of the sentence says, which have showed towards his name. Real important to notice here. Go ahead. Yep, that's at the end of the sentence. We're getting there. But, I mean, not to be flip or anything, but like I brought up earlier, I mean, quite frankly, anybody can show up to church. Anybody can really take a meal to somebody. Anybody can give somebody $20 to get gas in the car. I can help somebody up the elevator. Quite frankly, but what this verse is saying, that the love that is in me is towards God. What is growing inside me is towards God. And because it's towards God, word in his name, says then we do minister to the saints. And we just do minister. And I just about missed this when I was studying. Which he have showed towards his. This isn't deep thought. The showing, the showed, the shown, past, present, and future, is tangible proof. Tangible isn't deep thought. Funny, this made me think about what is the chief end of man? Who's got the answer? Go, Deb. That's right. Do I really need to read one more book to gain the appropriate knowledge to accomplish how is glorifying God and enjoying Him forever accomplished? I would say verse 10, pretty good proof that these beloved saints, that these things that accompany their salvation is tangible. And then I got to thinking, and I'm trying to flip here again, but is the simplest way we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever is stop sinning and start obeying. Do I actually need more knowledge, more learning, more teaching? Stop sinning. Start over. Do I need to know more about amillennialism and dispensationalism? Do I need to know more about Arminianism versus Calvinism? What more do I need to know? Stop sinning. Start over. Not going to be able to get into this. But I heard a pastor talk about young people in the church falling away. And this writer said in his church and in his denomination, he said the curriculums were biblically sound. And they were taught sufficiently. Yet, with everything that the students, young people knew, they have walked away from the church. So, he was proposing that these young people had all kinds of head knowledge, but they were never trained to stop sinning, start obeying. And this person was a former police officer, and then he used the analogy that they were never trained to serve and to protect. And he used a further analogy to say that if I taught my group of recruits all the knowledge they need to know about the law, about the situations that they might find themselves, and then just dismiss them to go to a bar fight, he goes, what's going to happen? They're going to show up at a bar fight with all kinds of information in there, but no skilled training on how to use. Yeah, the application. He gave an example of a spiritual bar fight. That if I was to walk up to you right now and say, why are you a Christian? But seriously, if somebody just walks up to you and says, why are you a Christian? You have all this knowledge in your head, and all of a sudden it's like, tilt. Have you the skills, and have you been trained? Do you know how to respond in that spiritual bar fight? Or are you going to get chewed up and spit out? Because the goal, from what this writer was saying, is to serve and protect. Now here's what's really interesting. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what that means? That means to guard. That means to protect his truth. So if somebody comes up to you, or if you come up to somebody, are you going to be able to provide or read the hope is in you? Or don't you ever think about it? That's like somebody else's. That's the pastor's job. I'll bring the church and the pastor. Yes. But it's the application. If I just walk out of here today with what I've learned and I don't actually use it in real life, or if I'm not prepared to use it in real life, then what am I? All right. Faith. Pray.